When a person sets out to start a new venture, a new business, one of the first things that is needed is to create what is called a business plan, and sometimes it's referred to as a master plan. This is something that is created to help the person involved in the business to set a course of action, a plan of action that they want to take in this new adventure. In other words, their master plan helps them to see where they want to end up and helps them to set some goals along the way to be able to reach those objectives. And so that's a real good thing if you're going into a new business, even though if you're buying a business already existing, you can still do those things, or if you operate and start a brand new one. Well, brethren, as true believers, we too need to set a course on how we will be able to obtain or reach our objective, that we will be able to end up where it is that we want to end up, and that is within the family of God. In other words, as true believers, we need a master plan. And make no mistake about it, no matter how much planning and figuring and wanting and desiring and looking and all the other things that go into a master plan, one of the very first things in all of this knowing that we need to make these plans, one of the very first things that we need to realize is that our obtaining sonship in the family of God is absolutely a gift from God the Father. However, having said that, there are things that we need to be doing for this gift to become a reality. I mean, we're not going to just knock along. We're not going to just get up and do whatever it is we do during the day, whatever kind of work, whatever school, whatever it is we may be doing, and then go to bed that night, get up the next day. No, there are things that we're, as a Christian, as a true believer, really need to be accomplishing day by day by day by day. Otherwise, it's not going to be a reality. It's just like with the businessman. He can buy a business. He can open up his doors, put his sign out, and wait for people to come. They may or may not. There are things that a businessman needs to do, and there are things that we as a Christian need to do also. So today, I'd like for us to look into the Word of God, and let's see if we might be able to get some insights into the subject of our own master plan. So with this in mind, the first thing I'd like you to do is turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now let's take a look at something in this verse. That has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby or thereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He just gave us a list. In one sense, he just gave us a list for our master plan. And we start at the first one, and we add two, and then we add the next one, and we add to the next one, and we add to the ones that are before. I think all of us absolutely realize that it takes a great deal of diligence to do these things that are mentioned here. Having said that, we can also realize they can be accomplished. That's what verses 3 and 4 tell us. That's what they say. Verse 4, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. It can be accomplished. That's the thing. And we add one to the other, to the other, to the other. And it can be done. So here, in somewhat of a very simply stated matter-of-fact way, which is what I'm going to do today, we have been shown, or we're going to take a look at what can be and what needs to be added to our master plan. We've just saw it. This, like I said, this is a list. And so let's look into this list, or let's look into these steps, and let's realize we can do these things. These are things that we are to be doing, and it is something that we can be doing. All the time, all the time. Never make the mistake in thinking that I'm saying we do this and we earn salvation. No, we do not. But if we want to be part of the family of God, there are things God shows us that we have a part in. And so we're going to focus on these things today, and we're going to see how it applies to our lives. Please, as we start from this very beginning, looking at this list, at these steps, this is not any type of real exhaustive study into any of these steps. This is simply an overview. I'm doing this in mind that each one of us will take these and add to and study on our own. And it will grow with each one of us. So let's start and let's take a look. The first one, of course, it lists. It says, it's faith. In this context of this list, we need to understand faith here can also be stated as being the direction. This is the direction that God is wanting us to go. See, we didn't do the list. God gave us the list. We didn't come up with this. God gave this list. And so it's the direction that He is wanting us to go. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's the direction we go. That's where I'm getting this from. For we walk by faith. It's a direction. And so if we keep this first point in mind, faith, it's like a direction that we're to go. Now, with this in mind, let's do go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Most of you probably have this verse memorized. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The Him is God. For he that comes to God must believe that He, that God is, and that God, I'm reading in the pronoun here, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It says, we must believe that God is. Okay, I don't think any of us here, I don't think there'd be anyone out there who's listening to this is going to have any question about, does God exist? God exists. God is. We understand this. But this is much more than simply believing in the existence of God. It entails much more. It entails believing God's whole way of life. It believes in God's whole plan of salvation. And it starts with faith. That's what it says. It's the direction. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And that is the entire, total, complete, whole way of life of God. Knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Savior. Knowing that He is the Passover. Knowing that He was slain from the foundation of the world. Knowing that the plan of God started way back there and it continues on all the way through to what is referred to as the last holy day, the last great day, ending the Feast of Tabernacles, technically the next day after, but it ends there, and that one goes on forever. This is this plan of God. It would entail all of that. It is not just believing that God, oh, I believe that God exists. It's much more than that. It is much more than that. And to do this, to believe this, takes real faith. Real faith has to be in place. That is a direction. It is a direction that we want to take. It's the direction that God wants us to take. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And we see a big key in how this starts. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You remember I stated earlier that no matter how much planning or figuring or wanting or looking and all the other things that go into a master plan, obtaining sonship is an absolute gift from God. You remember that statement, right? That takes real faith. And in our context here, we are talking about direction. It starts with desiring, with this whole desire of our whole being to live God's way of life. And that starts, as it says, by looking unto Jesus. That's where we look. It's a direction, but we're even told which direction to look. Look at Jesus. Look at the Messiah. Look at Yeshua HaMashiach. Look at Him. That's where we look. That's the direction. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. Hebrews 3:14, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." In other words, we are to hold what we had in the beginning. What do we have in the beginning? Faith. If we don't have faith from the very beginning, nothing else falls in line. You have to have it first. It has to start there. He does exist, and He does have a direction that He desires, that He wants, that He has created this whole plan of salvation that He wants us to go. That is where we start. With that, we add two. Number two is virtue. And you add to your faith or add to your direction virtue. Now, in this context, virtue can be stated as being moral character. It would be trying to live a right way of life, a holy way of life. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." This phrase, "without spot and blameless," means the choosing the right way of life. It means being morally clean. It means virtue. It means moral character. It's choosing the right way of life in which to live. We look to Jesus, that's the direction, that's faith. We're looking to Jesus, and with that in mind, we have a direction that we're going, and we choose virtue, we choose a right way of life. We choose to live a godly way of life. So we add that into this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. "Though he were a son," the son is Jesus, "though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." And again, I'm going to add in here so that we don't get lost in this. Obeying isn't the reason that we receive sonship. If we're not obeying, we're not going to, but it's not because of our obedience. It's because of the love of God. It's because of the plan of God. And that's another topic, but I want to keep bringing this in and making sure that we get this point, that we see this. We are told to add to our faith, to our direction, virtue, moral character. We are to be choosing to live the right way of life, the godly way of life. We look in the book and we see, how do we live? How do we live this day by day? And he tells us. The Bible shows us. It tells us. We choose. This is what I choose to live by. Now show me what it is. David, in one of the Psalms, made a comment. It was 119, verse 128, actually, when he says, I perceive all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every evil way. And David is not implying there that he knew every evil way, that he knew everything about what God, you know, how God is, what God's way of life was. It was, whatever God says, that's what I believe. That's what I want. That's what I choose. And if we find ourselves going in a direction that's contrary to because we are not aware of it, we repent, we get back in the right direction, and we go because we've now learned this is the right direction. It's that attitude. It's this attitude that we are to have. We are to be still going in a direction God has set out for us in His saving plan of salvation. Then next we are told to add to these two steps, we're told to add to faith and virtue, we're to add knowledge. So number three is knowledge. In this context, knowledge is referring to obtaining facts and information. How do you know what to live if you don't know what the information is? You know, knowledge is obtaining the facts, the figures, the information. We've already made the choice. Number two has already made the choice to live the right way of life. Now we've got to learn, what is it? You know, what is it? Well, that's obtaining the knowledge. That's the facts. Those are the facts and the information. I'm not going to turn there, but in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, we are told, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it begins. Knowing who and what is God and all that that entails. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the second part of that verse, it says, but fools, and who is a fool? Fool is the one who is deceived. He doesn't know that he doesn't know the right way. He thinks that his way is the right way because he's been deceived into thinking that. But a fool despises wisdom and instruction. So if we're not looking at the knowledge, if we're not looking for the information, the facts, very plain, Proverbs tells us in this one verse, other places as well, that we despise and we're a fool. So we have to be looking at. In a very plain fashion, in a very simple way, we are being told to obtain information and wisdom of God and His way of life. That's what we're being told here. There is a way of life, and that way of life is God's way of life. Now, learn it and start living by it. You've already made the choice. That's number two. And number three is find the information. Go to Hebrews again, if you would. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. We're dealing with this right now in the counting to 50. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. In their heart. And they have not known my ways. A fool is one who is going to err in their heart because they believe they know what is right. And it says, as a result of that, they have not known my ways. They didn't get the information. They didn't get knowledge. I mean, that is almost, we step back and we look at this today and yeah, we tend to judge them, but then again, we were not there, not knowing that we would we have done any different? I doubt it. But we kind of judge them. We say, why didn't they see this? They didn't do this, and they didn't do this, and they did this other thing wrong, They were fooled. Even though God, in His presence, was there, they were still fooled. And they did not know my ways. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Drop down to verse 18. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. And that's the difference. We have to believe yes, not believe not. We have to believe yes. We have to believe. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter into rest because of unbelief, or it could be translated as disbelief. Israel did not believe, even though they had facts and information. They had the facts and the information. They had firsthand knowledge, but they did not believe. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. Hebrews 4 and verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." They didn't get it. They didn't accept it. They had the facts. They had knowledge. Knowledge presented to them, firsthand knowledge. Still didn't get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, "And did all drink the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So we know who was there, who was in the cloud of fire, and who was in the cloud tells us that's who it was. Verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Can you imagine? I mean, we can't even imagine that. And we read about these things in the Bible. It says, "And fell in one day 23,000 people because they were committing fornication." Remember, the presence of God is with them. They have the facts. They have the information. They have the knowledge. They're not accepting it. They're not believing it. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now we could hold our place right here. I mean, we could hold our hand right here and look in these verses and say, are any of these things any of us doing? And put it on a personal basis. Do I murmur? Probably. And some of these other things. Are we doing some of these things? Maybe. Verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them for examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." That's us. So we are told to add to our faith, our direction, virtue, or moral character. And to these two points, we're told to add knowledge. In other words, facts and information of God's way of life. And this certainly does include living it once we have the knowledge. Once we have it, we obviously then are to be living it. So the next one, number 4, we're to add is temperance, or it could be self-control. In the context, this is speaking about the ability to control the self. Now, please understand, I've already told you, every one of these are just overviews. Sermons could be done on each one of these points, and I think you understand that. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. "How it is then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue..." Now all of this is going to come, just hang in there with me and you'll see where this applies in just a moment. "Let it be done by two, or at the most by three, and that by course," in other words, by an order, "and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Okay? If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For we may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion. This is what we're getting to. There is an order. I wasn't reading this to show tongues and how you do it and all of this. It was to see this, to build up to this. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in the church of the saints, as in all of the churches of the saints. That takes self-control. This takes temperance. Temperance has to be in place for this to take place. What if on the Sabbath we come here and somebody comes in and says, oh, I want to give the sermon today because I got this message from God. Maybe they did. You know, I'm not so quick to say that that's not even true. You know, way back when we would have said, no, you're not on a schedule, therefore you couldn't have. I'm not there any longer. But it needs to be done decently and in order, as in all the churches of the saints. And to be able to do that, to have that, that takes temperance. That's been already added to the direction and the moral character and the knowledge. This keeps adding too. We are to have this ability to control the self. Temperance is added to the other already given points because you have the others first and this one comes in next. And the reason is because this point helps us keep in order. And you have to have that. There is no confusion about living God's way of life. And so you have to have all of these and you have to have them in an order. So let's go to the next one, number five, which is patience. This one is one that I definitely recommend that everybody spend some time on your own and praying and studying about and really doing some diligent study on this one. There's much more to this than we first think about when it first comes to our mind. In this context, this is speaking about having perseverance, steadfastness, and the ability to endure. Now, I don't think it's what we typically think about when we hear the word patience. Since to me, the context is much more broader than our English word used today of patience. Perseverance, steadfastness, the ability to endure. Let's go to Luke 8. Luke 8 and verse 15. Luke 8 and verse 15. But that as the good ground they are which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So we tend to think about patience as just waiting. You know, it's almost like waiting. Well, we've done our part, so we just wait. No. This is perseverance. This is steadfastness. This is the ability to endure, to see it all the way through. This is much more than what we tend to think about as our English word of patience. I got several verses under this one. I'm only going to give you a few, but I do have a long list of them. Because, so I said, go and do your own study and you'll build on it and you'll just get every... Go in and, you know, say, well, how would you do a study like this? Well, the simple way is you could look up in a concordance. The word patience, every time it's used, read it, study it. See if it is talking about this. If you look back and see the word that is used there in Peter, where we got this from, the same number, all those places, and see if it isn't talking about enduring, endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. It's all of those things. It's not waiting. James 1 and verse 3. James 1 and verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. It's going to test it. What's it going to test? We tend to think about, again, like I said, we tend to think about patience just being, well, I can sit here and I can wait. I'm very patient. I'm patiently waiting. It's not what it is. It's perseverance. It's steadfastness. It's the ability to endure. Knowing this, that you're trying, that the trying of your faith works patience. It builds that. So you have to have faith first. So I told you this list is in an order, and the order, I believe, is the right order. You have to have faith first, and then you build to it, and each one of them builds on the next one. And so we're down to where we are, that faith builds, it works, our perseverance and our steadfastness and our ability to endure. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, and that you be perfect and entire, lacking, wanting nothing. I'm just waiting. I can wait this out. I'm being patient. Is that going to get it? I don't think so. I don't think so. Not in the context of what we're seeing here. Then go to Revelation chapter 2. This was stated to the church. This is stated to us. This is stated to the church. Verse 19. I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience and your works. And the last to be more than the first. I know your ability to endure. I know your ability to persevere through whatever the problem is. I know that. That's a good thing. This is to the church. Church is going to have this, in other words. They're going to have all of these things, but I'm just dealing with this one in this particular context. We are to have a supply of patience, the ability to endure, the ability to persevere through a situation. Now, I haven't given any information about how that is done, but it's there. It's in the Scriptures. And if you want to talk about it, we'll talk about it. Steadfastness, perseverance, and the ability to endure. Please think about this, because without this point in place, please listen and hear what I'm going to tell you here. Then I'm going to show you a verse that backs this up. Without this point in place, we will not be saved. The goal of our plan, of our master plan, will never be realized. Go to Matthew 24 and verse 13. There are others. I'm just picking out one verse to show you this. Matthew 24, 13. But he that shall endure, he that shall have patience, he that shall have steadfastness, he that shall have perseverance unto the end, the same will be saved. Is that implying? I'm reading into it. Without it in place, we're not. To bear up through whatever the situation is. And again, like I said, there are key things. There are things that are shown in the Scriptures about how to bear up under, how to do this. And it's not part of this sermon, other than there are these ways in the Scriptures that are there. So let's go to the next part. Number 6 is godliness. In this context, this is speaking about having a devotion, about having a dedication to spiritual things. This is having a longing to do it God's way. Not just stating, oh yeah, I want to live God's way of life. Would you really believe that person? Yeah, I really want to live God's way of life. But their life is showing you something else. Would you believe the statement? Probably not. Go to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. Luke 8, verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, we see they don't have patience. But we're on the next part. We're going to see the next part in this also. Verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Brethren, we are not to be adding anything to God's way of life. We are to be living God's way of life as He's already told us, as He shows us. We're to be living it day by day, moment by moment. Are we going to make mistakes? Are we going to sin? Are we going to fall flat of our face? Of course we will. But because we have patience in place, we have all of these other things already in line, we have all of these other things already in place in our lives, yes, we're going to make mistakes because we're human. We're going to get up. And because of this one in place, godliness, we're going to get up and we're going to move forward. Because we have this devotion, dedication to spiritual things, God's way of life. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes. Yes, we're going to. But we get up and we move forward. We have a godliness about us, a devotion, a dedication to spiritual things. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. So here we're told to do this. Exercise yourself unto godliness. In verse 8, and he says, because bodily exercise profits so little, there is some profit in it. And the profit in bodily exercise is this physical life. So here's a plea to all of us. We probably need to be doing, you know, some bodily exercise. Probably need to be doing so. Because it's profitable and it would be meaning during this physical existence. But godliness, having this dedication, having this desire, having this devotion to living spiritual things, in other words, God's way of life, but having godliness is profitable, listen to this, unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So when we are devoted to, dedicated to spiritual things or living the godly way of life, there is this promise of this life and of the life to come. We are, obviously, to have a devotion, to have a dedication for the things of God. There is to be a real longing to do it right, to do it God's way of life. There is to be this great desire within us to please God, to make, you know, that God is happy and God is happy with us. There is to be godliness. The next point is number 7, if you're keeping a list of them that way, is brotherly kindness. In the context, this is speaking about having an affection, having a fondness of the brothers who are fellow Christians, who are true believers first and foremost, but in reality, this affection and this fondness for our brothers is to be there toward all humanity. First to those in the household of faith. But it is to be for all. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, you know this context. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times will come. Anyone have any doubts about that? I doubt it. We believe there are perilous times. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. It's the way of life. It's the way of life that surrounds us every day. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, we begin. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We do these things. We know God is faithful. We know He's going to keep His promises. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We are to be provoking. We are to be stirring up one another to live the godly way of life. Let me give you a clue. That's all a clue. If we don't really know one another, if we're not really involved with one another, we don't know what the other one needs. So we don't know where to provoke them in. We don't know where to encourage them in. We don't know how to do what it is of how to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assemblings of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We are to be in, quote, church. We are to assemble ourselves together, not forsaking that, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, do we believe that the day is approaching? Oh, absolutely. I mean, I do, and I think all of you do. We see the day approaching. More so are do we be doing this. More so. Not less. More so. Drive down to verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. Meaning the church. We're not. This isn't describing the church. We don't draw back. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so all these things in this context all apply. We would be provoking one another. We would be loving one another. We would be there for one another. We would be having in place brotherly love. Lovers of the brothers. In Galatians 6 and verse 9 it says, but let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. And that includes having brotherly love in place, encouraging, strengthening one another, building one another up. The next one, number 8, is charity. We quite often refer to this word as love. I'm going to use it as love in this context. It has been described as having outgoing concern toward others. Charity is much bigger than that. We tend to use it, and a lot of translations will even translate the word charity, they will translate it as love. In the biblical context, this is an overview, but in the biblical context, they're not exactly the same. They're close. But charity is a little different. It is more than just having an outgoing concern. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And now abides faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Yes, the greatest, but it's also the hardest. See, I think that you could actually love somebody and not really understand that we're not being charitable toward them. It's bigger, and I don't want to really go into all of that. I just want to make this as a statement because, like I said, this is an overview and I want everybody to study on their own. But I think if you really study it, you will see it's close, but it's not exactly the same. And I don't have a problem with someone reading this verse and saying love as opposed to charity. I really don't. But I see it much bigger than that in the studying of it. Let's go to Colossians 3, Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. I think it's a little more than love. Having an outgoing concern for someone might be a definition, a usable, workable definition of love, but charity is that, but it is, I think it's bigger than. It's living a way of life toward one another. It's actually the doing. It's not just having an outgoing concern, it's the doing. When was the last time any of us stayed up all night praying for somebody? Is that love or is that charity? Well, it's a deeper love if you follow what I'm saying. And each one of these points adds to the one before or all of the ones before. And it says, this one is the bond of perfection. This is what really puts it all together. You got to have the others. You got to start with faith. Got to start there. You can't start someplace else, and you can't have that. If you don't have that one in place, you will not have the others. And if you don't have the third one in place, you really don't have the fourth one in place. And if you don't have that one, you won't have five. You have each one of these, and it adds to. Now, it's one thing to take a look at each one of these steps of our master plan and to see them in a limited way, but how do we actually acquire these things in our lives? Well, that's a whole sermon in itself, but let me just at least make a few comments, you know, here in conclusion. One thing is, of course, that we would go to God for them. We cannot obtain these by ourselves. Even though I know back in our original verse where we started this off, it shows that we choose to do this. God doesn't make the choice. God doesn't make us make the choice. He tells us, this is one way, this is another way, and I want you to choose this one. Choose this one. God, even in verses that I can show you, even it's like, how do you say it? It's like God begging us to do it right. But He doesn't make us. We make the choice. So you go, okay, I make this choice. But what do I do now? You go to God for it. But the choice has to be there first. We have to get this choice down first, the commitment. Then we go to God for it, and then God gives it to us, shows it to us. He's the one who directs it. We cannot do this of and by ourselves. It is not of us as humans, to do these things. It is not within humanity to obtain these things. It comes from God. But our part in this is we choose it. We want it. We desire it, knowing that we're not going to do it. I mean, I can't reach over in his pocket and pull it out, and I can't reach in this one and pull it out, and neither can you, and neither can anyone else, but we can make the choice. And when that is in place, then we go to God, and God does it. And there are some very simple, yet I believe profound things that we find that we just simply have heard so many times that they become what I call marshmallow phrases. They are empty. They're not much to it. But they're powerful, but we don't think about them any longer as powerful. And I mean things like daily prayer. Oh, okay, here he comes. He's doing it again. Right. These are the keys. Going to God daily in prayer. We need to ask specifically for each one of these that are lacking in our lives. Another thing is daily Bible study. We have to eat the Word of God. We wouldn't think a lot about it unless we have set aside a particular period of time, a day in a particular period of time, to fast. We wouldn't even think anything about missing a meal. I'm not implying that there are not times you work so hard and you don't get one, but you wish you had of. But how does it affect us when we go a day without really praying to God and really studying God's Word? How does that affect us? Does it affect us the same way? It should be more so than missing a physical meal. A second thing is, the first one I showed, tried to mention was simply was to go to God for them. The second one is, apply the next characteristic to each situation that we've already seen. It has to be applied one, then the next, then the next. It has to be. We have to have them in that way. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine natures. Through these we will have the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. This is an outline. And one comes before two, and two comes before three. And this is a daily outline that we use, daily master plan. Brother, as we live by these principles, adding each of them to our lives, we will see there is a promise if we do these things. Continuing on in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, in other words, and are growing, they stay and they are growing, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be production, spiritual production in our lives as we add these one to another. In verse 9, but he that lacks these things is blind. Don't see it. Just don't see it. And cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, or therefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. That is awesome. For as an entrance is an opening. For as an opening shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So what I ask for each one of us is that God would give us this. If we have these in place, thank you, God, and continue to do these things daily, daily, daily. And if they're not in place, ask God to give them into us, to make the commitment, to make the choice, and that God would put them in our lives. It's a daily plan. And I ask God would bless each one of us to put this into effect in our lives. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you. God bless each one of us with having these things in our lives, that we will be productive, that we will not be unfruitful, but we will be productive and bearing fruit, and we will be in the kingdom of God as children of the Most High God. God bless you all.